You're listening to WWBC 1510 AM 94.7 FM, the Christian voice of Brevard.
We want to welcome you to Refresh with Pastor Bob Arthurs. Refresh is the radio ministry of Merritt Assembly of God in Merritt Island, Florida. You can find out more about the church by visiting merrittassembly.com. If you have prayer requests or praise reports, please email us at merrittassembly@hotmail.com. We would love to stand in faith with you. Now, here with today's Refresh broadcast is Pastor Bob Arthurs.
Good day to you, Brevard County. Thank you for joining us here on the Refresh radio program. My name is Bob Arthurs. I pastor Merritt Assembly of God, 165 North Grove Street in Merritt Island. And we are so excited about what God is doing and what the future looks like for Merritt Assembly of God. We want to thank you for joining us here today. We're going to be diving into the Word of God again. We're looking at what life as a disciple looks like, and it is a life that is exemplary of the character of God, and that is we live a life of love. And so we're in the Old Testament right now. We're in Psalm 78. We're going to pick up where we left off on yesterday's program. So we're going to start with verse number 40, but I'll read some before and after. But I want to say thank you to the folks of Jits Concrete for believing in the Refresh radio program and help us to get the word out. And if you've got a concrete project that you are looking to have done, these folks have great expertise, a great work ethic, and they have decades and decades of experience combined. Well, I believe they have over 100 years worth of experience. They know how to prepare. They know how to prepare the site. They know how to get all of the logistics lined up, the tools on site. They know how to do the installation, do the finishing, do the cleanup. And then they know how to get out of the way and let you move forward with your project. So if you've got a concrete project that you're looking to have done, Jits Concrete, 321-536-5804 may be a great resource for you. I can tell you this, having poured some concrete, I didn't enjoy it, and I didn't want to have a huge learning curve there. And so I can tell you, for me, for Merritt Assembly of God, and for the contractor we've used in the past, Jits Concrete is a great resource. They've done a number of projects for us, and like my contractor friend said, your concrete guy is my concrete guy, and so we're very thankful for them and getting the word out. So to Psalm 78 we go. Psalm 78, we're going to begin reading in verse number let's see where we want to pick up today. Let's begin reading in verse number 34, Psalm 78, 34. When he slew them, then they sought him, and they returned and sought earnestly for God. Then they remembered that God was their rock and the Most High God, their Redeemer. Nevertheless, they flattered him with their mouth, and they lied to him with their tongue. For their heart was not steadfast with him, nor were they faithful in his covenant. But he, being full of compassion, forgave their iniquity and did not destroy them. Yes, many a time he turned his anger away, and he did not stir up all his wrath, for he remembered that they were but flesh, a breath that passes away and does not come again. That's where we left off on yesterday's. Verse number 40. How often they provoked him in the wilderness and grieved him in the desert. And yes, again and again, they tempted God and limited the Holy One of Israel. They did not remember his power the day when he redeemed them from the enemy. So As we look at this section of Psalm 78, we see that there are a number of behaviors or characteristics that the children of Israel exhibited, specifically when they were coming out of Egypt, and those characteristics, those behaviors, yielded some undesirable treatment towards God and the life that they lived. So let me just go down and list you some of the activities and some of the characteristics that are described of the children of Israel in this passage. One, it talks about their sin. It talks about their iniquity. It describes their unfaithfulness and their unstable relationship with God, that their heart was not steadfast. It talks about their unbelief, that when they communicated with God, it was not with sincerity. So they were insincere. They were flatterers instead of reflecting the true nature. They were people of deception instead of people of truth. And the last two that I will list here, it says that they forgot God's power and his redemption. I want you to think about it for just a moment, that as they came out of Egypt, God's power was the vehicle that brought them their deliverance. He showed that he had power over Pharaoh's armies. He had power over the elements. He had power to give life. He had power to destroy. He had power to protect the people in Goshen while everything was taking place in Egypt. He had the power to part the Red Sea. He had the power to keep the enemy at bay with a cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. He had the power to provide food for them over and over and over again. And what happens many times is people tend to adopt a "what have you done for me lately" mindset. I know that you gave me $1 million yesterday. I don't have $1 million. I just want to let you know that I don't have 1 million pennies. I don't have anything like that. I was using that as an example. I know you gave me $1 million yesterday, but what have you done for me today? And I want you to know, God's power isn't something that is intermittent. He's all powerful all the time. He's omnipotent. And he uses that power, and on their benefit, he used that power to redeem them. So when these characteristics, you know, being sinful, being people of iniquity, unfaithful, unstable, being people of unbelief, insincerity, people of deception, and people who forget God's power and his redemption, it manifested itself in several different areas of people's lives. One of the things that we talked about is that even though God was full of compassion and forgave their iniquity, that what had happened was that they lived their life. This was back up in verse number 33. They lived their days and they were consumed in futility, just the meaningless, repetitious things of life. Nothing that really exhibited any faith. Nothing that was going to have any eternal consequence. It was, quite frankly, wood, hay, and stubble. And so God wants us to live a life of purpose, not of futility. The second thing that it mentions there in verse number 33 is that they lived their life in fear. So my wife and I, when we were dating, we went to a theme park and we were going to go on a roller coaster. Back in those days, we were able to do that. And this one was a wooden roller coaster. Metal roller coasters were already a thing. And we went on this wooden roller coaster. And my wife didn't want to go on it. She wasn't my wife yet. And I said, come on. The only way you can conquer your fears is to go on and face those fears. And that was almost, you know, a relationship ender at that point in time. She didn't want, and you know, now she can't ride roller coasters at all, because of some health complications. But you and I, we should not allow fear to govern our lives. I'm not saying that they're, you know, you go out and do stupid stuff. There seems to be a mindset among some believers that if you're going to live a life of faith, that means you don't live a life of wisdom. I want you to understand that living a life of faith and living a life of wisdom are not two competitors. They are complementary of one another. And so we should do that. We should live a life of faith and we should live a life of wisdom. We should also live a life of love. So what happens in verse number 40 through 42, it describes that not only had the actions that the children of Israel had taken, the positions that they had in relationship to God and what it meant with their life, you know, many times they went through the cycle of deliverance, being passionate towards God, to lukewarmness, to being overcome by the enemy, to a place of repentance, and then they started the cycle all over again. So here is what the Holy Spirit prompts the psalmist Asaph to write down. So this is coming through a man, but it is inspired by God, the Holy Spirit. So this is not theory. So God prompts this to be written, and they provoked him in the wilderness. They lived a life of provocation, of constantly doing things that they knew that they shouldn't be doing. And I can tell you this, life is hard. Life is hard with God helping you. And I tell people this all the time. I need God just as much today as I needed him the day that I was saved. You do too. And so we can't be provoking God. The enemy already wants to destroy us. God is the one who wants to help us. We'll see that in an upcoming broadcast. As you know, I'm already studying for broadcasts that are coming up. But I don't want God to be having to deal with problems in my life to where I'm positioning myself as an enemy against God. I want to be positioning myself so I can be the recipient of as much help from God as I possibly can get. So don't provoke one another unless it's to provoke one another to good works. The Bible does talk about that, to encourage one another to act in a way that is pleasing to God, acceptable to God. And so we encourage one another in that area. So they provoked him in the wilderness. If you ever look at some pictures of what the the terrain and the environment looks like in that part of the world, it when it talks about a wilderness or a desert, which is in the second half of this verse, it is a place that is extremely challenging environmentally. It's a place where you would cry out to God not to provoke God to wrath. So I look around at your circumstances, and I hope you do like I do and say, when I look around at all of the stuff going on here in America and around the world, I'm like, I'm so glad that heaven is not just a repeat location of earth, but instead it is a place where the presence of God is celebrated instead of a place where we provoke God to wrath. The other thing it says is they grieved him in the desert. He who is life, who is the one who can satisfy every thirst, and they grieved him. A lot of people don't understand this about sin. So I'm going to put it to you as simply as I can. Sin not only has damaging effects on us spiritually and sometimes physically, sometimes financially, and sometimes relationally, but it grieves the heart of God. And when you're a child, you may not understand that, but when you're a parent or a grandparent and you see your children or your grandchildren, if you're a pastor and you see people that you love in the spirit and you want to see them thrive in their relationship with God, and yet they continue to make decisions and embrace ungodly habits, that instead of, you know, drawing them closer to God, they grieve the heart of God. I remember watching a person as their countenance literally just collapsed when they were told of a loved one's sin. And here's the thing. They had already prepared themselves for that. God's not surprised, but he is grieved. If you, we're a couple of days away from Valentine's Day here. PSA announcement, Valentine's Day's coming up in 2 days. Just so you can get ready and make sure if you're going to order something on Amazon, you'd better get it ordered so that it gets there. But or whatever delivery service you're ordering from, you better get on it. So, if you want to have a great earthly relationship, you don't want to constantly be provoking the other person to wrath, and you don't want to be grieving them and disappointing them over and over and over again. And that's what the children of Israel, what their sin, iniquity, unfaithfulness, unbelief, instability, unsincerity, deception, and forgetfulness, that's what it resulted in. It grieved God. So we're not supposed to grieve the Holy Spirit. So I pray that we would choose a path, choose a lifestyle that doesn't reflect the characteristics I've mentioned to you already, but instead that it would be a life of faith and a life of maturity, a life of worship and service and righteous living for the glory of God. There were two other things. I'm going to mention one of them briefly because I want to spend more time on the other one. And they spent their entire time tempting God. Now, I can tell you this. God does not ever fail a temptation test. The children of Israel, or when Jesus was in the wilderness and he was being tempted for 40 days by the devil, he didn't give in to temptation. He never has an ungodly response. I've been in situations where I knew that I should not have said something, and the person provoked me, and they kept on going and kept on going until I finally responded. And sure enough, as soon as I said what I said, they became agitated. And this goes back almost four and a half decades. They responded in a negative manner, and I knew that I shouldn't have, but they tempted me, and what I said was not untrue. It just was unwise. And so realize that if the enemy is trying to get us in an unhealthy atmosphere with our relationship with God, we're going to be tempted to reverse roles with God and say, look, this is what I need to take place right now, right here, right then. And instead of saying, God, I know that you are able to help in this situation. This is a difficult place for me. Would you make me strong enough? Would you make me patient enough to see through this situation? God, I'm not here to tempt you. There's only one area that God ever says, prove me in this, and that's in the area of finance when it comes to honoring God with his tithe, his holy tithe, and our offering. He says, prove me. Watch what happens. I'll throw open the windows of heaven. I'll pour out a blessing you cannot contain. I will rebuke the devourer for your sake. That's the type of life that I've got to live. I can't live with God as a neutral bystander. I can't live with God as my enemy. I need his help. So don't reverse roles with God to where you think that you're the one that's calling the shots. That's the enemy setting you up for failure. We are not toddlers who throw temper tantrums every time we don't get our way. Be mature men and women and boys and girls of God and say, God, I will fix my eyes on you, and I will see you come through. The last thing is mentioned here in verse number 41. It says, and they limited the Holy One of Israel. They tried to put a box around the one who created everything. They tried to say, okay, God, you can go this far, but no farther. I have this mindset that we, on one hand, are praying for God to save the lost, and on the other hand, we in the church are putting restrictions on God the Holy Spirit, whose job is to convict the lost of their sin. And in many of our church services, across America, we're saying, okay, but you can't do this in your house, God. You can't do this. God, it's your house. We're your kids. We're the temple of the Holy Spirit. But no miracles, no divine words, no supernatural visitations of any kind. And I will tell you, folks, God cannot be restricted. God doesn't want to be restricted. We can cut ourselves off from things that he wants to do, but it is not in our best interest. And so I've seen seen a lot of young people come through. And when it comes to driving, I've seen people who just get their license and they look at the speedometer and say, hey, it says this vehicle will go up to 120 miles an hour. And so they get into a vehicle and think, if it can go up that high, I might as well drive it that high. And they just drive as if that vehicle, that they're going to be able to control it at great speeds. And most young people are not prepared for they're barely qualified to be driving, much less to be driving at accelerated and reckless speeds. Rather than limiting God, why don't we reject sin and reject iniquity and reject unfaithfulness and be people who are steadfast in our heart, people of belief, people who say what we mean and mean what we say, people who speak the truth, people who remember that God's the omnipotent one, he is the almighty God, and that he has redeemed us by his blood for his purpose. Why don't we take the shackles off? Why don't we come to God in prayer? Why don't we come together in the spirit of unity where God can pour out the blessing, even eternal life, upon his people and upon his church? Why don't we open up our ears to say, God, speak, because your servant is listening? Why don't we say, God, we don't want to be the one in control here. We want to be the one that is responding to the one who rules the universe, the one who knows the keys to every man's heart and every woman's heart, the key, the one who comes to take captivity captive, the one who came to conquer death, hell, and the grave, the one who demolishes strongholds. Why don't we move forward in 2026 and say, God, I want to embrace life your way so that you can operate in my life, in my family, in our church, in our community, God. We want to see the devil bound and the Spirit of God operating in holiness and in freedom to bring in the lost and to bring the people who've been redeemed by the blood into a dynamic relationship with God. Let's take the leash off and say, God, you be God, we'll be the worshipers. And you speak, we'll listen. You tell us what to do, and we will do it. In your name, we can do anything. With God, all things are possible. Nothing's too hard for him. We'll see you next time here on Refresh.
Thank you for tuning in today to Refresh with Pastor Bob Arthurs. Refresh is brought to you by the church family of Merritt Assembly of God in Merritt Island, Florida. If you do not have a church home, we invite you to visit with us this Sunday. We have Sunday school at 9:30 a.m. and worship at 10:30 a.m. We are located at 165 North Grove Street on Merritt Island. You can discover more about the church through our website, MerrittAssembly.com. Email us any prayer needs and testimonies to MerrittAssembly@hotmail.com. We invite you to tune in Monday through Friday on WMIE 91.5 at 8:30 a.m. and 5 o'clock p.m. and WWBC 1510 at 10:30 a.m. Remember, Proverbs 11:25, he who refreshes others will himself be refreshed.